If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you to Brother Joe for the kind invitation to preach the word this morning in chapel. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do, help us here around the altars this morning. We're going to read three verses of Scripture, starting in verse 29. I'm going to read the story about Peter's mother-in-law being healed, had a fever. Jesus came and healed her, so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. The Bible says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon," that word there means immediately, "and anon they tell him of her," they told Jesus about her, "and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." The Lord helping me this morning, I'm just going to talk for a few minutes on when Jesus lifts you up. You can be seated. How many of you have ever been disappointed when you weren't able to enjoy the restaurant that you had your hopes set on? I know I have, and sometimes the reason is because the restaurant's closed. We spend time getting ready, we spend time driving to the restaurant, only to discover that our time has been spent in vain. Other times, the reason we get disappointed is because there's long lines at the restaurant, and that causes an extreme delay. Apparently, everyone else in the neighborhood had the same restaurant in mind, but they only got there before you did, and so that prevented you from going. And a wave of disappointment rushes over you as you realize that the expensive meal just isn't worth the wait. And in the text that we've read here this morning, a similar situation has occurred. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Jesus leave the synagogue after a miraculous Sabbath day service, and they head to Peter's house because they're wanting to enjoy a Sabbath day meal. However, when they arrive, there is a huge, huge problem. Peter's mother-in-law has been stricken with a fever and is unable to serve the meal. But fortunately, Jesus is present. His name is beckoned. He rebukes the fever. And we know the end of the story. Peter's mother-in-law arises and ministers unto her guests. So this morning, I want to talk about that God can lift you from your place of suffering to a place of service. Let's notice first the scene of the miracle. What happens here? Where is this story in context? And the healing of Peter's mother-in-law that I read this morning is preceded by Christ demonstrating his authority over demonic spirits in the synagogue of Capernaum in verses 21 through 28. And Christ, along with a few of his disciples, had entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and Christ had begun to teach. And before he performed any external demonstration of divine power, he taught the people. The response of the congregation was one of amazement. It was one of wonder. His audience sat transfixed by the authority of his doctrine, by the power of his teaching. They absorbed his every word. And unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus captivated the audience's attention. But during his teaching and during his doctrine, as he taught the people, there emerged an unruly spectator. A man with an unclean spirit began to cry out. He said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And immediately the Bible says that Jesus rebuked him and he said, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit obeyed the command of Christ and he departed from him. And once again, Christ's audience sat in shock. They'd never seen anything quite like this. A teacher with authority, a man who could command unclean spirits to depart from a man. Now, this exciting event happened just before they leave the synagogue. And apparently, Peter's has invited Jesus as well as James and John to come over to his house for the Sabbath day meal. And Jewish custom was that a Sabbath day meal would follow the service at the synagogue. And this meal would be served at the sixth hour. And the sixth hour in our language is simply midday or 12 o'clock. And no doubt Jesus and his disciples are hungry. They've had a busy day so far at the synagogue and they are anticipating a delicious meal. But there's a problem. The cook is sick. Peter's mother-in-law, Mark writes, lay sick with a fever. Now let's ask ourselves the question, what was Peter's mother-in-law doing in Peter's house in the first place? Probably she likely lived there, and the fact that she lived there indicates that her husband was probably dead, and that she had no home of her own and no other children to care for her and to provide for her. A woman who has known much heartache is now stricken once again with a paralyzing sickness. She's been rendered immobile because of the fever. Now, she is not just dealing with an average fever, not just a seasonal fever. On the contrary, she is burning up with the fever. The Greek word here that he uses for fever is the word for fire. This isn't just an average routine problem. It is life-threatening. And the verb Mark uses here for lay means to lie flat on her back. And it indicates that she has been dealing with this problem for a long time. She's been sick with a chronic illness. And because of this fever, she is unable to do what she loves doing, serving other people. And she is confined to her bed without the possibility of ministering to Christ and those in her house. Have you ever been there, friend? Have you ever been so sick with a fever that you were unable to meet the needs of others, that you didn't even feel like doing anything? You weren't able to serve others with love and care and compassion? Now, of course, we can talk about a physical fever, and most of us probably have had physical fevers. But I think we can also take this to a spiritual context and apply it to our lives spiritually. And having a spiritual fever indicates that something is radically amiss in our communion with the Savior. Let's bring this to today. Maybe you've had a spiritual fever in the past, and maybe God has helped you with that and He's taken it away, but the spiritual fever has returned. Let me ask you, are you currently experiencing a spiritual fever? Something isn't right with your relationship with God. You aren't enjoying the sweet fellowship of a relationship with God. And because of this spiritual fever, you aren't acting right. You aren't as active maybe in church as you used to be. There was a time when after you got saved, when you first became a Christian, there was a zeal and a love and a hunger to serve the body of Christ. You were faithful to Christ. You were faithful in doing things that just reaching out with the gospel. But now there is a problem. Somehow you have contacted a spiritual fever. What is it, perhaps? Could it be a personal sin? Maybe it's a tarnished relationship with your family. It could be a poor self-image. It could be the pressures of negative influences of your friends. But some situation has arisen in your life, and you have developed a paralyzing fever that hinders you from serving Christ, from serving the church, and from serving the world. Can I give you the good news, friend, that even though you might have a spiritual fever, there is a loving Savior who can remove that spiritual fever. Jesus Christ can put to flight that fever that is so hindering you. He can remove your despair and your doubt, your hopelessness and helplessness, and replace it again with an ability to minister and serve and worship the one who created you, the one who saved your soul. Not only do we see the scene of the miracle or what happened, but we see the secret of the miracle. Mark writes, they tell him of her. They told him about her. The friends of Peter's mother-in-law here in our text informed Jesus about her condition. They pleaded with him to come and heal her. They carried the need of their beloved friend to the only one who offered hope and healing. And I think this simple statement carries two important facts for us. And first, it highlights the love of her friends. Her friends genuinely desired the betterment of Peter's mother-in-law. They desired that she recover from her fever. They cared deeply about her. If they did not love her, they most certainly would not have told Jesus about her condition. But because they did love her, they immediately told Jesus about the problem in the house. You know, it's important for us to have Christian friends. It's important for us to have people who will love us in Christ and will not forsake us when we stumble or when we fall or when we do become spiritually sick or contact a spiritual fever. I recently read about President Harry Truman's Secretary of State, Dean Acheson. Mr. Dean Acheson caused quite a stir when he visited a friend in prison. That friend's name was Alger Hiss. And Alger Hiss was a convicted traitor. And as everyone knows, it is bad for political purposes to form alliances with convicted people. And when Acheson went to visit Hiss at prison, the media caused quite a stir, and they were condemning Acheson for publicly visiting his friend in prison. But Acheson responded in this way. He said, "A friend does not forsake a friend just because he's in jail." I wish more Christians would adopt this mentality, friend, that we should not forsake our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, but we should offer help to them by taking them to Jesus. Just as the friends of Peter's mother-in-law told Christ about her condition, we should also be more than willing to take the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ to the throne in earnest prayer and fervent love. And not only does this show the love of her friends, but I think the statement that they told him about her is that it shows the love of Christ. The reason that her friends told Jesus about her fever is because they recognized that Christ had compassion. Had Christ not demonstrated already this selfless love, her friends would not have told him about her. But even these early simple believers could discern that there was something different about Jesus. There was something different about him, and that with Christ in the house, there was hope. Let me ask you here this morning, friend, have you lost hope? Are you beginning to doubt whether there is even any help for your situation? Maybe you're questioning whether you should even have hope. I recently read years ago that a S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and it sank immediately. And the entire crew was trapped in this prison house of death, in this sunken submarine. Every effort was made to try to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Well, near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to release find a way for the crew's escape, thought that he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet and his head next to the steel cage and tried to see if it was indeed a tapping. And he noticed it was. And he realized that it was Morse code. And so he attached himself to the side of the sub, and he spelled out the message in his head that was being repeatedly tapped out by those people in the sunken sub. And this was the question they repeatedly asked. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is that the question you've been asking yourself, friend? Is that the question you've been asking yourself? Is there any hope for my predicament? Can I answer that for you? If that's the question you've been asking yourself, yes, there is hope. As long as Jesus is in the house, you can have hope. He can turn your sorrow into a song. He can turn your valley into a victory. He can turn your temptation into triumph. And he can turn your problem into sweet peace. Yes, friend, there is hope, just as there was hope for Peter's mother-in-law. And just like Peter's mother-in-law got healed, God and Jesus can take you by the hand and lift you from your place of suffering to a place of service for Christ and his kingdom. And finally, let's talk about the sequence of the miracle. After Christ was informed about this the problem in the house of Peter's mother-in-law's fever, he quickly moved to address the situation. Notice a few verbs that Mark puts here. First, he says that Jesus came. He did not hesitate. He did not weigh the pros and the cons. He did not finish his conversation with the disciples about the importance of fasting. No, when his name was beckoned, he came to Peter's mother-in-law's side, and he came to right where she was. And not only that, the second, he says, he took her by the hand. He extended his arm of mercy and grace and looked into her eyes of misery and pain. And not only that, but the Bible says that he lifted her up. He pulled her up. He put her on a place that was higher than her fever. And because of that, her fever had to depart. It left her body immediately. It forsook her body. It went away from her. And the lady who had once been paralyzed by fever was now made completely free from it. And what was her reaction? What did she do? The Bible says that she ministered unto them. She began to serve them. She started waiting on the people in her house. She returned to the kitchen and she finished the Sabbath day meal. Can you imagine what a meal that was, friend? Knowing that the reason for the delay was that Jesus was able to demonstrate his authority over sickness. Now, what does this service, what does this first service rendered by Peter's mother-in-law mean for us? What does it tell? What can we learn by studying? I think it gives us a couple things. And first is it signals the immediacy of her recovery. Her recovery was not gradual. She was healed immediately. Once Christ spoke the word, her fever was broken, and she was able to return to what she loved, doing, serving others. Yes, friend, I understand that God transforms us gradually by His grace, but I'm also thankful that there are moments when God can completely and immediately deliver us from spiritual weaknesses in a moment's time. And not only that, is it signals the completeness of her recovery. She was completely healed. Now let's bring this story to our lives. Let's bring this story to a close. If someone would please get me a song. Can I tell you that the surest sign that you have been restored by God is that you have an immediate desire to serve Christ and His followers. You don't serve Him because you want to get something. You serve Him because He's already done everything for you. You don't serve Him to earn His love. You serve Him because He has already loved you unconditionally. And when Christ truly lifts you from your spiritual fever, you will want to serve Him and others. You will be so grateful that you have been transformed by God's glorious gospel. So let me ask you, friend, again, is there something in your life that is hindering you from serving Christ? Have you developed a spiritual fever? Is your motivation wrong for serving Christ, for following after Christ? Recently, I read this story. I think it'll be a good close. It's somewhat humorous. This lady wrote, "One day Jesus said to His disciples, 'I'd like you to carry a stone for me.' He didn't give any explanation, so the disciples looked around for a stone to carry. And Peter, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulations for weight and size, so he put it in his pocket. Jesus then said, 'Follow me.' He led them on a journey, and about noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hand over the stones, and all the stones turned to bread. He then said, 'Now it's time for lunch.' In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. And when lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up, and he said again, 'I'd like you to carry a stone for me.' This time, Peter said, 'Aha, I got him figured out. Now I know what to do.' So he looked around, and he found a small boulder. And he put it on his back, and it was painful, but he made his way. And he said, 'I cannot wait for supper now.' And Jesus said, 'Follow me.' He led them on a journey, and Peter was barely even able to keep up. And around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. He said, "Now everyone, throw your stones into the water." They did. Then he said, "Follow me," and began to walk. And Peter and the others were dumbfounded. They were perplexed. "Why would you do that, Christ?" Jesus sighed and said this, "Don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for anyway?" Isn't that how we are sometimes, friends? That we follow Christ for the wrong motives, for the wrong incentives. And maybe your spiritual fever is hindering your ability to follow Christ. And because of that, you are not able to minister to other people. You're not able to serve Christ. Let me close with this. Let Jesus come into your life here this morning, friend. Let Jesus take you by the hand. And let Jesus lift you from your place of suffering and put you in a place of service for Christ and His kingdom. Do you want to be lifted here this morning, friend? If you do, let's come to the altar and let's ask Christ, let's ask God.